Hey, this is Brian Zond, and I'm glad that you're interested in the podcast. You know, it's a free podcast, and it'll always be that way. But if you would like to give and help us out, that would be awesome, deeply appreciated. If you want to do that, you can do that through the Word of Life website or through the Word of Life mobile app. Anyway, God bless you. I hope you enjoy the podcast.
So let's jump in, Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 3. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in God's eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. So we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his dear Son. He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his Son and forgave our sins. He has showered his kindness on us, along with all wisdom and understanding. God has now revealed to us this his mysterious will regarding Christ, which is to fulfill his own good plan. And this is the plan. At the right time, he would bring everything together under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and on earth. Furthermore, because we are united with Christ, we have received an inheritance from God. For he chose us in advance, and he makes everything work out according to his plan. God's purpose was that we Jews, who were the first to trust in Christ, would bring praise and glory to God. And now you Gentiles have also heard the truth, the good news that God saves you. And when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit whom he promised long ago. The Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us the inheritance he promised and that he has purchased us to be his own people. He did this so we would praise and glorify God. Amen. Let's pray just a little bit and do some of what Ephesians 1 says and praise and glorify him just a bit. Let's pray before we jump into Ephesians chapter 1. Let's pray together. Lord, we come to this time of our service where we want to sit together with Holy Scripture. And Lord, in this moment, we're asking that you would fill us afresh and anew with your Holy Spirit. Lord, let your Holy Spirit work with Holy Scripture tonight. And Lord, let us just soak it in. Lord, let us sit intentionally in your presence and soak in all of your love, all of your grace, all of your kindness and goodness towards us. Lord, do indeed pour out your Spirit upon us and baptize us afresh and anew in your love. For we believe that as we sit in your presence, that as we are refreshed by your love, that we become the people of love, who are empowered and enabled to love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, that we would be a people empowered to love our neighbors as ourselves. So Lord, as we give attention to Scripture tonight, let us be refreshed by your presence. And it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Ephesians, the book of Ephesians is a densely packed letter that is busting at the seams with so much good stuff. The love of God and the kindness of God, the gospel, what God has accomplished in and through Jesus Christ. Goodness about life in the church, life together, family life, spiritual warfare, all these great topics are all packed within this very short, very tight letter. And there is so much good stuff here, but for us tonight, we're just going to look at these 11 verses that open up the beginning of the letter, Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. Now, a couple of thoughts before we begin. because I want to take you verse by verse through these verses tonight. But before we get there, a few things to get you started on the right foot as we consider what God might have to speak to us tonight. First, these are words that were written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit by the Apostle Paul. You know Paul's story. His name was Saul. And as is common, when people would encounter Christ, their entire life would change. Their entire identity would change, including their name. So Saul was a very devout Jewish believer in the one true living God, but he was a persecutor of Christians, and he encounters Jesus on the road to Damascus. He's blinded by this light, and he is sent off to another town, and Ananias comes and calls him Brother Saul. His name gets changed from Saul to Paul, and he spends years getting direct revelation from God, direction from God, and he became one, if not the greatest, of the apostles. Now, the word apostle is important because we believe that the church that we are a part of, not just Word of Life Church, but the Big C Church, has four distinguishing marks. We get this from the Nicene Creed. We believe in the church, which is one, holy, Catholic, and apostolic. The church is one in that the church is united. So even though our local churches are divided by buildings and names and denominations and traditions and doctrines, we are all united in Christ. So we believe that there is one church, even though there's lots of different local churches and different denominations. So the church that we are a part of is one, and it's a church that is holy. A church that is set apart. Remember that word holy does not mean religious. The word holy means set apart. Set apart for a special purpose. Set apart for God's purposes and mission on the earth. Remember I said, six, seven, 8 weeks ago now on a Friday night that holiness, the holiness of the church is how Jesus is changing the world. That we are holy in the sense that we are different, that we are other, that we are set apart, that we're not scripted by the script handed to us in the world, but we live by a different set of values, pledging allegiance to a different king. And it's that difference, it's that separation, it's that otherness, or the Bible word is holiness, that God is using to change the world, because we are in the church to be a demonstration of the power of the age to come. We're to be a demonstration of what it looks like to be fully human and fully alive. And that's all in the word holy. So the church is one, it's united, it's holy, and it's Catholic. By Catholic, we mean little c Catholic, not big C Roman Catholic. That always trips up Protestants. They see that word Catholic, they're like, Catholic. You know, it does not mean Roman Catholic. The little c word Catholic just means universal. It means all Christians are a part of this one faith, including our Roman Catholic brothers and sisters, that all of the baptized, all of those who name the name of Christ, we are united in this thing called the church. It's one, it's holy, it's Catholic, and it's apostolic. When we say that the church is apostolic, what we mean is it's a church that is devoted to the teachings of the apostles. And Paul became the chief apostle. And so when we say that we're apostolic, it means that the teaching, the writings of the apostles, which became our New Testament, for us is shaping and forming us. So we don't stand on top of the teaching of the apostles, picking out of it what we want. Rather, the teachings of the apostles are over us in an authoritative way, forming and shaping us as a church. So in other words, we don't get to make Christianity up. It is a received faith that was given from Christ to his apostles. And because we have the collection of the teachings and the witness of the apostles, it now 2,000 years forms and shapes us. So when we hear the words from Ephesians, it's a part of that apostolic nature of the church forming and shaping us. So first, these words are written to us from the Apostle Paul. Second, the audience of this writing is us, the community, the church. In other words, Ephesians is not written to you, it's written to us. The original audience of Ephesians was the church of the ancient world. The Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote this letter not just for the church in Ephesus, but it was spread around where all Christians would be reading it, and the church put it together in the thing we call the canon, the New Testament, and now it speaks to us. What you have to do and what I have to do is fight the temptation not to hear the words of Ephesians as God writing to you as an individual. We're formed by the world around us, by the culture around us, not by the church, but by the culture, to think about ourselves as isolated individuals. And it's so easy to hear the words of Ephesians and all of Scripture as God writing to you. And what I want to encourage you to do tonight is to set that aside and realize that this is not God's love letter to you. God is not writing to you. God is writing to us. Now, if you are united with Christ and you are with us, then you get to be a part. You get to share in what God is saying to us, but it's about us and not you as an individual. Think of it this way. It is not so much that I am blessed, loved, and chosen. Rather, it is that I belong to the people of God who are blessed, loved, and chosen. So when I hear these words, I'm thinking that this is what God is saying to his church, that we are blessed, that we are loved, that we are chosen. And because I'm connected to Jesus Christ, because I've confessed Jesus as Lord, because I'm following Jesus, I've been baptized, because I'm a part of this thing called the church, then I get to get in on that blessedness and that love and that chosenness. It's a different way of thinking, but it'll help you in hearing what God has to say. So not only is the audience we, the church, third, if you are in Christ, then you indeed get to share in this blessing. You're going to see these phrases as we go through Ephesians 1. You're going to see these phrases in Christ and through Christ and united with Christ over and over and over. And this is a bit of the key to understanding that God is pouring out his blessing and love upon those that are united with Christ. And we find ourselves united with Christ through faith, through baptism, through obedience to Jesus as Lord. And as we come to the table in communion and worship, we find ourselves united with Christ. So again, if we're isolated individuals, we're finding ourselves disconnected, but we have to be connected to both Jesus and what Jesus is doing, and that is building and forming his church. Finally, last thing to say about these verses, Ephesians 1, 3 through 14, is that it is one long prayer of thanks and praise to God. That we are listening in to a bit of praise, a bit of prayer. These 11 verses, they are one long, sprawling thought of praise and worship and prayer. In other words, this is a written act of worship. This is what we are reading from the very early church, given to us by the Apostle Paul, this beautiful act of worship. And understand that worship is not just thinking thoughts about God, that worship for Christians has to have an expression. Thinking thoughts about God is a good thing. Hopefully you will do some of that tonight, but thinking thoughts about God is what we call meditation. It's a good thing, but it's not worship. Worship for Christians has to have some kind of expression. And so we express our thanks to God. We express our worship to God, certainly by acknowledging who God is, but also in thanking God for what he has done. And what we see Paul doing here in Ephesians 1 is recounting what God has done in and through Christ. This is an ancient Jewish practice of worship to recount and retell the works of God, what God has done for his people. Paul is in that very stream, but now he is bringing to us God's greatest act in all of human history, that God sent his son, and in and through Jesus, now all that God promised is now coming to bear on the earth. And so it's good for us to worship in this way. So worship here is not just singing songs, but worship is a telling and a retelling of the story of what God has done for the world through Jesus. It's an act of worship. Now, on this journey that we are on here at Word of Life Church, we're on a journey. We're on a journey following Jesus, becoming a people of worship and justice and community. And worship is at the beginning because it's the platform from which everything else jumps off. For Christians, it all starts with worship. Worship is that important. Worship are those expressions, those things that we do to express to God how valuable and important he is. And it's important. Think about it. What and who you worship captures your heart. What and who you worship directs your life. And think about that. What you worship, and remember, it's who and what you worship. Because we have these, you know, in America, we have these American idols, right? Not just the people who are in the singing competition on television. I guess that show came to an end. I should be talking about The Voice. I need to update my illustrations because American Idol's not on TV anymore. I just remember that. But we have these American idols. We have these values in American culture that people give their heart and devotion and allegiance to. The gods of money and sex and power and pleasure and looking out for number one. These are the idols that we run to. And understand this, whatever you worship, and by worship, I mean whatever you give ultimate devotion and allegiance to will direct your life. In other words, you're going to end up in that place that you are giving the most focus and attention. And so if, as a Christian, you're worshiping God, and you're giving God your devotion and you're focused on God, that's going to lead you to a place of union with God. Thank you, someone paying attention. Yes, appreciate that. All right. If you are worshiping God, it's going to lead you into the direction towards God so that you can ultimately be in union with God. If the preacher ever asks a question, it's either God, Jesus, or Bible. Understand that. That's usually what we do. So if you don't know what to say, say, God, Jesus, Bible. It's got to be one of those. I remember when my oldest was learning to ride a bike, we were at my parents' house in Alabama, and we were teaching him that a long driveway. We're teaching him, you know, to ride without training wheels. It's a big deal in a young man's life. You kick off the training wheels, and now you're learning to steer on your own. And I remember there was a vehicle parked there. I believe it was my mom's car, and I was teaching him to drive or to ride his bike. And the big thing I said, because I'm at my parents' house, I'm like, all right, that's grandma's car. Don't hit grandma's car. Whatever you do, spill the bike, skin the knees, it's all fine. Don't hit grandma's car. Now, that's not the way to help a kid learn to ride a bike, because as he is steering his little bicycle, what is he looking at? Grandma's car. And here he goes. And I just like, it happened in slow motion, you know, because I'm behind him, I'm holding the seat, and I'm helping him along. Go, ride your bike. And he's, you know, all wobbly. And it's like happening in slow motion. I see him veering towards the bike because he's staring at the bike or staring at the car. And he's veering towards that car. And what happens? Bam, he hits the bumper of the car. I'm like, oh, I said, don't hit the car. Why did he hit the car? Because he was focused on the car. The car had captured his attention because I put the fear of God in him. Don't hit the car. So all he can think about is the car. And because that's where his thoughts were, that's what he was focused on, that's what he hit. Whatever you worship will put you on a trajectory to a point that you will end up. And for Christians, the goal is God. For Christians, our purpose is to have union and communion with God And how we do that is through worship. N.T. Wright says it like this: all genuine Christian life and action flows out of worship. True worship of the true God cannot help telling and retelling with joy and amazement the story of what God has done in Jesus the Messiah. And this is exactly what's happening in Ephesians chapter 1. The Apostle Paul is telling and retelling with great joy and enthusiasm. You hear it in Paul's letter. This is what God has done for us in and through Jesus. So let's jump right in. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 3. With the time I have left, let me take you through verse by verse. Here we go, verse 3. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because, there's that phrase, we are united with Christ. Christian worship is directed to God, who is the Father of our Lord Jesus. Remember in the words of the Apostles' Creed, when we talk about Jesus, we say Jesus is God's only Son and our Lord. He is our Lord in the sense that he is our leader, he's our boss, he's the one we are following, but he's also God's Son. The exact image and representation of the Father, so that we get to see what God is like. We get to see the very heart of the Father when we see Jesus. And Paul says, God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Whenever you see that word spiritual, understand that it's not talking about ethereal or non-material. When Paul uses the word spiritual, he's doing so as shorthand for the Holy Spirit. There is no Christian spirituality without talking about God, the Holy Spirit. And so to speak of spiritual blessings are not to talk about necessarily immaterial blessings, but blessings that come and are derived from the Holy Spirit. So here we're just at the very beginning, three verses into Paul's letter, and you already see God the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so Paul says that we are blessed, we have these spiritual blessings, and we're blessed in heavenly realms. Not that we experience these blessings in heaven, but Paul's saying is that we have received these spiritual blessings in heavenly places, meaning we are receiving these spiritual blessings because we are connected and unified with Christ. And Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. So it's not as if we have to wait until we get to heaven to experience those blessings, because the trajectory all throughout the scripture is not us leaving the earth and going to heaven so we get to experience the good stuff, but it's about heaven coming to earth. So we're being blessed in heaven, not to wait and experience the blessings when we get there, but we believe in this holy trajectory of God's blessings from heaven to earth, which is why we pray the prayer as we did as we were giving our offering tonight, that your kingdom would come, that your will would be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Look at verses 4 and 5. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. So God blessed us, God loved us, God chose us even before creation began. Well, how does this work? Well, understand that God is creator and we are a part of creation. Creation reflects the image of God, but creation is not God. God existed before there was a creation. And so because of that, work with me for a little bit. You got to put on your science fiction brains for just a second. It's going to take a little science fiction imagination to catch this. Because God existed from before creation, God exists outside of the confines of time. We experience reality through time. So we know about past, we know about the present, and we know about the future. But for God, he transcends. God is over time. Now, this is going to really freak you out. But God is able to experience the past, present, and future simultaneously. Think about it like this. Imagine you catch yourself in a parade. Imagine you get talked into being in a parade. I'm not a huge fan of parades. I know. I'm a party pooper. I don't like parades. I've been in a few. But let's say you get talked to being in a parade. If you're in a parade, you're stuck in your position. And let's just say you find yourself in the parade right behind the marching band that's not playing so well and right in front of the horses. And just thank God you're not behind the horses because then you got, you know, landmines. All right. So you're finding yourself in this parade in front of the noisy marching band and the stinky horses. Now, your job is to throw as much candy as you possibly can and wave at all the people because you're representing your organization. Now, when you are in the parade, all you can really see is the marching band in front of you because you know how parades are. They follow the road wherever the road goes. So you can't see the grand marshal. You can't see the prom queen who's riding in the convertible way up in the front. You can't see the fire trucks and the tractors because they're like half a mile ahead of you. Because you're stuck in the parade. All you can see is the marching band. And if you want to turn around because you're going, dear Lord, what's that smell? Oh, it's the horses. That's all you can see. Now, imagine God is in a helicopter over the parade. And so at any time, God can look down and he can see the grand marshal. He can see the prom queen. He can see the tractors and the police department. He can see the fire trucks and he can see that marching band. He's praying for them and he sees you and he sees the horses and he sees the guys cleaning up at the end. God is able with one view to see it all out in front of him because he's above the parade. Me and you were in the parade. All right. So this helps us to understand how God is able to do stuff in what we know as the past. He's able to do it because he's transcending. He's up over time. And God has loved us. God's love is eternal. God's love will never be extinguished. God's love will never end. God's love will never fail because God's love, like God himself, is eternal. God has loved us from before creation because God has existed before creation and God himself is love. So God has loved us and God has chosen us. As the people of God, we've been chosen. We've been picked to be on his team. Didn't you hate when you were a child on the playground and there were captains who had to pick teams? I always hated that because even though I wanted to be a great athlete and I was always fast, I was always too tall and too skinny and too uncoordinated to ever get picked first, second, third, fourth. Am I the only one that has the childhood experience of being picked last? Is there anybody else? A couple? Okay. I hate that feeling. Oh, it's the worst. To be picked last means nobody wanted you because you're a loser. And so you just get assigned to a team. You know how it is. You stick your hands in your pockets, you know, and you're like, shucks, all right, I guess I'll be on your team because no one picked me. The beautiful thing about the Christian gospel is that for those of us who are united with Christ, we've been picked. We didn't get on the Jesus team by default. From the very beginning of creation, he not only loved us, but he chose us. He picked us. And this within the Christian experience causes all of our insecurities to go away because we find ourselves accepted and chosen. We could say it this way. In Christ, all of our insecurities melt away as we find we are accepted and chosen by the God of the universe. Oh, man. Just let that soak in for just a second. That even though they didn't want you on their kickball team, it's okay. You have been accepted and chosen to be a part of God's family. That feels good. Now, notice what Paul does not say here. Nowhere in Ephesians 1 or anywhere else does it say that God is picking some people for salvation and damning the rest of the people to hell. It's nowhere in here. It's not at all how Paul talks about choosing. God's act of choosing is about our vocation and not our salvation. If you catch anything tonight after the fact that you're accepted and picked on God's team, I want you to catch this, that God's act of choosing is not about salvation. It is about our vocation. Because what did Paul say? He says, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy. Remember, holy is a part of the mission of God. Holiness is how Jesus is changing the world. So this is the way it works. This is the logic of God's choosing. He doesn't choose a people so that he can stiff arm the rest of humanity. God chooses a people so that through those people, God can fulfill his mission of extending his love and acceptance to the whole world, to all of those who would come. So yes, it feels good to be chosen, but remember, God doesn't choose us just so that we'll be best friends with him. God chooses us so that we can be a part of his mission of redeeming and restoring the whole world. Let's go into verse 6 and 7. So, because we've been blessed and loved and chosen, so we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his dear son. He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his son and forgave our sins. Grace speaks not only of God's attitude towards us, which is good. Grace is deeper than that. Grace speaks of the very energies and activity of God, of restoring us and saving us and healing us and making us new. And grace speaks of God giving us a gift, giving us the gift of himself. This is what Paul is talking about when he says that he's given us this glorious grace. He's poured it out upon us. Paul here also uses this phrase that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his son. Paul here is using Exodus language. He's going all the way back to the Jewish Passover when the people of God found themselves as slaves in Egypt. And God went down to Egypt to purchase for himself a people. And as the Passover story is told, as the angel of death was passing through for all of the people of God, they had marked the doorway where they were staying with blood from a lamb. And when the angel of death saw that blood, it passed over those homes and God's people were rescued. They were saved by the blood of the lamb. This is all in Exodus, all the beginning of our story. Does that sound like anything you hear in the New Testament? Paul is clearly using Passover and Exodus language to point us to Jesus, to show that we are saved from the specter of sin and death by the blood of the Lamb. It's his blood that saves us, rescues us from death, and transforms us. We're rescued by his blood. Moving on, verses 8 and 9. He has showered his kindness on us. Along with all wisdom and understanding, God has now revealed to us his mysterious will regarding Christ, which is to fulfill his own plan. Again, it's good to remind us here that he has shown his kindness to us. Not just isolated individuals. He has poured out his kindness on us, those who are united in Christ. We have received his kindness. And God has done something else. He's revealed something. That there was this secret. That God was giving hints at it, but there was this secret. That the people of God before Jesus, they didn't know. And understand, when there's mysteries or secrets, that's not things that God wants hidden forever. It just means that God, in his purposes, has a time when he reveals it. And Paul is saying, in Jesus, God is revealing his own plan. Verse 10 tells us the plan. And this is the plan. At the right time, he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and on earth. This is his great plan. From the very beginning, God has had only one plan, one single plan to save and restore the world. It was a plan that he began with Abraham and brought all the way through, and then it was fulfilled in Jesus the Messiah. One plan, a covenant plan to save the world, to have a covenant people who would reflect his goodness and glory and justice into the world. And this is a plan where God wants to bring all things together. We've grown up with this thinking that heaven and earth are so separated and so far apart. And this great master plan that God has had from the very beginning is to bring all things together, to bring heaven and earth together, to restore things that have been broken. Not too long ago, I met with a guy that was having a difficult time. His marriage was on the rocks, and he was looking for any kind of hope. And I said, there's good news. If you're feeling separation and division in your marriage, there's good news. Jesus is in the business of bringing broken things together. This is God's great plan. Where there's been brokenness, where there's been hurt and pain and division and separation, he wants to bring it all together. This is his master plan to bring things together. Things on the earth and things in heaven. Verse 11, furthermore, you're like, okay, Paul, come on, let's wrap this up. You know, and Paul's he's a good preacher because he's got one more point. And furthermore, well, I'm thinking about it. Because again, Paul here is being moved not only by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but the exuberance of meditating upon what God has done through Jesus. Furthermore, because we are united with Christ, we have received an inheritance from God. For he chose in advance, and he makes everything work out to his plan. There's an inheritance. There's something that we receive. God's love, God's message, God himself, this great hope of broken things being made whole. Verses 12 and 13. God's purpose was that we Jews who were the first to trust in Christ would bring praise and glory to God. And now you Gentiles have also heard the truth. The good news that God saves you. It's this good news that the God of Israel is the God of the whole world. And he chose Israel. He chose Abraham so that through Abraham and Abraham's descendants, God could bless and love the whole world. So you have heard the truth, the good news that God saves you, that you get to be a part of the salvation community. And when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom he promised long ago. The Hebrew prophets whispered of this, Jeremiah in particular, to the house of Israel, saying, a new covenant is coming. Yahweh, the God of Israel, he's about to do something new, and he is going to write his laws upon your hearts. And so this one plan of God, which starts with Abraham and his descendants, the Jewish people, all comes to a head and fulfillment in Christ. And in Jesus, who is the son of David and the son of Abraham, God has fulfilled all of his promises. And now we are marked not by circumcision and obedience to the Torah, to the Jewish law. Rather, we are marked and sealed by the Holy Spirit. God has given us himself, the Holy Spirit, is now marking us. And finally, verse 14, the Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us the inheritance he promised and that he has purchased us to be his own people. He did this so we would praise and glorify him. The Holy Spirit is our guarantee. The Holy Spirit's our deposit of the life of the age to come. The Holy Spirit marks us as the people of God, that we are a part of this blessed and loved and chosen people. It's a deposit on God's promise that healing and restoration and salvation will come. So if you're living in a time of brokenness, take hope. Let the presence of the Holy Spirit give you hope that God has not given up on us, that he will fulfill all of his promises. Jesus has blessed us. And on the night Jesus was arrested, he took bread and, giving thanks, he broke that bread and shared it with his disciples, saying, "This is my body broken for you." And in a sense, church, we are like this bread. We are blessed by the Lord. We're blessed and loved and chosen. We are blessed, we are broken, and we're given to the world. And one of the ways that we find ourselves united to Christ is when we come to this table. So let's prepare ourselves to come. Stand up with me if you would. Let's prepare ourselves to come to the table of the Lord, where we proclaim his death until he comes. Let's prepare ourselves to come to the table of the Lord, where we find communion, common union with Christ. One of the portals, one of the ways you can find yourself united with Christ is by coming to the table. So if you want to experience the blessings, experience that love and acceptance, that healing and salvation, you can do it here at the table. So in a moment, I'm going to lead us in a prayer. It's our prayer of confession. And in doing so, it will lead us to confess not only our faith in Jesus who is Savior, but also leads us to confess our sin. And then we'll come to the table. Someone will say to you, they'll be holding this basket, and they'll say to you, "The body of Christ broken for you." Believe that it is and take a piece of that bread. And someone will hold a cup saying, "The blood of Christ shed for you." Believe that it is. Dip that bread into the cup and eat and drink the body and blood of Christ. So let's pray our prayer, church, and then we'll come to the table. Join me in this prayer. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed. By what we have done and by what we have left undone, we have not loved you with all whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. And now, this is the table, not of the church, but of the Lord. It is made ready for those who love him and for those who want to love him more. So come, you who have much faith and you who have little. You who have been here often and you who have not been here long. You who have tried to follow Jesus and you who have failed, come. Because it is the Lord's will that those who want him should meet him here.